first lesson comes from Psalms 147, verses 1 through 11. Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the downtrodden. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds, prepares rain for the earth, makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the animals their food and to the young ravens when they cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the speed of a runner. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in this steadfast love. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. Second reading comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are likely grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts and numbers them, calls them by all by name. Because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the earth, ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. He understands, is unsearchable. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Word of God, word of life. Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
This is one of those weeks where I wish I could just say what Kelsey said, because, I mean, that was pretty much it, right? But let's go ahead and read the gospel. So, the gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. Sorry, had to find the right verse. As soon as Jesus and the disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The Gospel of the Lord. All right, go ahead and have a seat. I have a love-hate relationship with this gospel story, this healing story. I love how it starts because it's this intimate, gentle story. Jesus goes to his friend's house and finds out that someone in the family is sick. She has a fever, which was really dangerous in those days. And so Jesus goes to where this woman is laying, and he takes her by the hand, and he lifts her up. I love that. It's beautiful. This healing that comes from just reaching out and holding her hand. But it's not just lovely, it's also loaded with meaning. Jesus reaches out and touches someone that his society has raised him to believe he should not touch, both because she has a fever and because she's a woman. But Jesus ignores the religious rules and lovingly takes her hand. He extends care and compassion and the intimacy of physical affection, and he lifts her up. Then the fever left her and she began to serve them. Okay, that's the part I hate. This poor woman has been laid up with a fever, and now she's expected to just jump up and make everybody dinner? I have a problem with this. But looking more closely, the story actually says she began to serve them, and the Greek word that's translated as serve is the same word used for the work the angels did when they helped strengthen and sustain Jesus out in the wilderness. And it's the same Greek word that Jesus later used to describe his own ministry. I came not to be served, but to serve. This verb can be translated as to serve, or wait on, or minister to. It means to attend to the needs of someone else, which is exactly what Jesus does throughout his ministry and what Jesus calls his followers to do. The problem is that when that word is applied to women in Scripture, it's typically been viewed as subservient, but when it's applied to men in Scripture, it's understood as discipleship. That difference is a bias found in how we translate and interpret Scripture. But when we clear away those misconceptions, we hear in this story that Jesus healed this woman and enabled her to do the same work that Jesus himself is doing. So did she immediately go off and start to make dinner? Maybe. We don't know. But if so, the story does not diminish the significance of that work. Did she step into the role of hostess and get water and towels for her guests to clean up after their travels, like Jesus will wash his disciples' feet on Maundy Thursday? Or did she get out herbs and start tending to some small injury Simon and Andrew got while out in their boat, or that James and John got while mending their nets? We don't know how she cared for and ministered to those around her. What we know is that the love and care that she had just received from Jesus grows. It grows and it spreads into the love and care that she extends out to others. The good news of this moment in the story is that Jesus reaches out a loving hand to touch and lift up someone who has been pushed down, in this case by illness, and that this personal, private, intimate moment of love and care expands and grows and spreads more love and care to others. Then later that night, when the Sabbath has officially ended at sundown, the whole town shows up, bringing all who were sick or possessed with demons, and Jesus heals more people. So again, this private moment of intimate healing continues to grow and expand and include more and more people, so that by verse 38, they're taking this show on the road. This expands even further to neighboring towns. This love and care that Jesus brings, yes, it is personal and it is intimate, but it also cannot be contained. It is meant for the whole community, and it is meant to be shared. One last thing I want to look at in this story is the casting out of demons. Now, anyone who was here last week knows that this is sort of Mark's thing. The author of the Gospel of Mark tells the story of Jesus in the framework of a cosmic battle, a battle between good and evil. That's how he tells the story. So each time Jesus casts out a demon, it's a reminder that God's love is more powerful than all the evil forces in the world. That's the point for Mark. In the battle between good and evil, good wins. But as I was reading the story this week, and I read the part about how the community brought to Jesus all who were sick or possessed with demons, I kept thinking about the evil of demonizing. What if some of these people who were brought to Jesus were suffering from evil inflicted on them by the community? We know that throughout history, humans have used the label of evil spirit or demon or witch to demonize vulnerable minority groups, women who speak out or stand up for themselves, people who are neurodivergent, people whose gender or sexuality didn't fit into the heteronormative status quo, scapegoats chosen by every generation to lay blame and project the community's fears onto. Innocent people blamed for whatever is going wrong in the world around them. It's been done to different immigrant groups throughout history, people experiencing homelessness, racial minorities, and LGBTQ+ people have carried this weight for generations. And it's in full force today, especially with our transgender siblings. When a little girl who wants to play soccer with her friends is painted as a threat, or a woman who just wants to use the bathroom safely. When drag queens who want to share their art and break down barriers have their story hours threatened and picketed. Just a couple examples, and you know so many more. And historically, the church has been one of the worst offenders of this evil of scapegoating. And we all know churches still today who spread this evil of hatred. Which is why RIC Sunday is so important. It reminds us that the church is in need of healing. We are in need of having the evil spirits of bigotry and hatred cast out. We are in need of making amends to our LGBTQ+ siblings. We are in need of being restored to the fullness of community that we can only have, that we can only be, when the entirety of God's beautifully diverse creation is honored. And the good news is that God can do all of that. The good news is that good is more powerful than evil, that love is more powerful than hatred. The good news is that God's love has the power to lift up those who have been pushed down and the power to restore community. The amazingly good news is that God loves us, each and every one of us. God loves us intimately and personally, reaching out to take our hand. You are loved beyond measure. And the good news is that the love God gives us cannot be contained. It grows and it expands and it will not be kept in. So go out and share it. Thanks be to God. Amen.